Recording in progress.
Just started.
The police are gonna watch my car. I'll be parking. Couple of families. He said, "Okay, I'll watch your car." Sorry.
Why does it keep going?
Some brownies.
The very good. Yep. Very bad as I really knew what you did.
Can I do? All right, yay! I guess you know that's supposed to be very smooth. No, so I just want you to know that's supposed to be very smooth. But I guess I'm starting to learn that maybe some of these motions on the PowerPoint are a little bit too much for some of the projectors or something. So, anyways. All right, Second Chronicles chapter 30 is where we're at. And we've been thinking about Hezekiah, that wonderful statement about him. Summarizing his life, he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. And one of the ways he showed this to be true was that he was serious about sacrifice. We talked about this last time as we saw his zeal to get those offerings going again. And we look to relate to it ourselves, saying, I want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, like King Hezekiah, I want to be serious about sacrifice. And I gave you four ways that we might apply that to ourselves. Some of them could have even applied to Hezekiah. Four ways that we might make that true about ourselves. And I said I had a fifth one that we would look at tonight. And I want to say one thing before we go there, actually ask a question. How is it that Hezekiah knew what he knew? How did he know what it meant to do what is right in the sight of the Lord? How did he know what it would take to be serious about the house of God? How did he know what was right and what was wrong in order that he might be serious about repentance and serious about revival? How did he know about the sacrifices that the Lord required? And finally, how did he know to do what we are now going to read? And I'm going to suggest to you what's in even this picture, the suggestion there of how he knew these things is detailed there in the picture. There's the king with a scroll in his hands. And I believe he knew by means of the scriptures. I mean, we know that all the kings were supposed to have their own copy of the law. They were supposed to read the word of God. I mean, it seems only natural. It seems very given that the leader of God's people would be reading the word of God all the days of his life. And Hezekiah, being the kind of man that he was, it just wouldn't surprise me that He was the kind of king that would actually read the scrolls. He was the kind of king, even before he was king, that had a desire to know what the scripture said. Maybe had some good influences around. Maybe his mother was a good influence as well. I think of Timothy, in the New Testament. So he, I have no doubts, learned much of what he learned, became very intelligent about what it was that God required, what it pleased him by means of the scriptures, including learning to keep the Passover. That's what it is that we're going to look at tonight. I believe he really, whatever influence or there, okay, but by means of the scriptures, I imagine this is one of the places that really influenced him to want to keep the Passover. It shows us yet another way in which he was serious about sacrifice. The one that was made when they were freed from their bondage in Egypt, it was there they took a lamb or a goat and shed its blood and applied it to their houses, as you saw that picture go by there. And they were protected from the wrath of God. And I love that concept coming up again there at the first Passover. We talked about that last time, that this was one of the reasons why Hezekiah wanted to get those sacrifices going again. He wanted to get the blood shed again. And the blood was to protect them. The blood was atonement. And the atonement protected them from the wrath of God. And so he knew the wrath had already come upon Israel, and it was still going to come upon them if they didn't get those sacrifices going again, because God had given that blood for protection. And we see that at the Passover, right? They put the blood on the door. It protected them from the destroyer from coming into their homes. So we see that again. And they were on that very night saved. They were set free, Israel, at the Passover. And God had ordained a feast by which his people were to remember that deliverance, and especially to remember God their Savior. To remember God their Savior. There's a verse that says they forgot God their Savior, Israel, and one of the places where it gives us a little history of them. It says they forgot God their Savior. And I have no doubt that one of the reasons why they forgot God their Savior is because they weren't keeping the Passover. They weren't keeping the Passover. By means of the Passover, they would remember their deliverance. They would remember God their Savior. And this godly king, though, Hezekiah, he was serious about remembering. He was serious about remembering. And before we even get into the story, we think about how the Christian can relate to this, right? We understand there's a kindredness between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We understand that. We see, and sometimes it's more details that complement each other than we expect to see. Sometimes there's definitely some contrast, absolutely, but the comparisons are beautiful. We are to remember the sacrifice that was made. We are to remember our deliverance. We are to remember him who is our Savior. And God commemorated a feast and said, this feast is to remind you of your deliverance. It's to remind you of me, your Savior. Passover, keep it. Throughout all your generations, keep it. And then he tells the Christian, right? He tells us, here's a feast I want you to keep. I want you to keep this Lord's Supper. I want you to take this bread and this cup. And I want you to do it all, throughout all your generations, as long as you're here, to remember your deliverance, to remember your Savior. And so, if we are to be men and women who do what is right in the sight of the Lord, we will be serious about the sacrifice that was made, and we will keep the feast that was ordained by the Lord to remember it, to remember him. This is the fifth way. I gave you four ways that we could relate to Hezekiah being serious about sacrifice. How can I be serious about sacrifice? And then we looked at four, and this is the fifth one. I can be serious about sacrifice by remembering the sacrifice that was made, and by keeping the feast that the Lord ordained to remember it. And so, if I want to be a godly man who does what is right in the sight of the Lord, I'm going to be serious about sacrifice. This is one of the ways that I can see it. I need to be serious about the sacrifice that was already made on my behalf and obey the Lord's command to keep that feast in which it is remembered. One time I heard my dad say, sometimes we forget to remember, Sometimes we forget to remember. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. So he says, listen, make sure you gather together regularly and you remember. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget me. By the way, just one last note before we get into the story here. Just Note where the cat Passover was to be kept. The house of God, right? The house of God. And so the assembly is the house of God now. And we gather together with one another. We are the house of God. And that is where we keep our remembrance feast, is when we gather together like that. So I like that parallel as well. So let's take a look at this part of Hezekiah's legacy. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to Yahweh, God of Israel." And this is so wonderful. The leader of God's people has a desire to keep the Feast of Passover. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing if anyone desired to keep the Feast of Passover, but that the leader of God's people, that the king had a desire in his heart to do this. And some of us know how the story is going to go here. So it's, you realize just how valuable this is that we see this here. How wonderful to see it. Maybe we can use a phrase we looked at in an earlier part of the story I'll put up on the screen here. It just came to mind. It's not said here, but I thought it was very appropriate. It was said in chapter 29. It was in my heart, it was in my heart. And so it was. So it was in the heart of the king. It was in his heart. He wanted to keep the Passover. He wanted to keep that remembrance feast. But there's something else here too in the verse. And I love this. He also had a desire that all God's people should keep it. You know, he sends out these letters. It's not just that he himself wants to keep it. He wants all God's peoples to come. He sends out these messages. He wants all of Israel to come. And that's a wonderful thing to say, all of us, let's all get together. Let's all get together and remember our deliverance. Let's all keep this feast. It's just a wonderful thing. And I wonder if we feel that way. You know, are we serious about our feast in such a way that not only do we have a desire to celebrate the feast, not only do we desire to be there in the house of the Lord, remembering the Lord, but we ache in our heart for other believers to come. And it's something maybe we do. We encourage other believers to come. We want them to be there with us, you know? There's just an affection for all of God's people to say, come, won't you come as well and join in with this celebration? You know, I don't know about you, but we traveled around, so maybe it's a little different for us, but I still know the feeling, and you probably know it even more so being here on a regular basis, that when you come together for the Lord's Supper and to keep that feast, like, there can be a sadness when certain ones aren't here, right? Mm. You know, and you just say, oh, just wish everybody was here, you know? I just wish everybody was here. I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember my deliverance. I'm going to keep the feast. But I just wish we were all here. Mm. And it's something very special when, I mean, it's rare, but man, like when you're sitting there, you're looking around and like everybody's there. I mean, I don't even know if you can even think of a time when that happened, but sometimes more than others, maybe, where there was such a presence of God's people gathered. Oh, people don't know how much they're missed, right? They're not there at the Lord's Supper in particular, but the rest of the activities for the day. But the Lord's Supper, they don't know. They're not there. And they don't know. It's noticed that they're not there. And people wish that they were there. And it would be a sweeter time if they were there. We probably won't be satisfied about that until our Lord returns, you know. And then we'll all be together. I will all be together. No one will be missing. No one will have other things to do. No one will be sick. No one will be too elderly to come. Everyone will just be there. Well, jump down to verse 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to Yahweh, God of Israel, at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So I don't know if you can picture this. These men going out into all the land of Israel. And that was the intent, really, to go into all the land. I mean, Beersheba, that was south. You're going south when you're getting to Beersheba. You're as south as you can go for an Israelite. And then Dan was about as north as you could go. all Israel, that these messengers went out to speak to the people. They gave the message, and the message could have been summarized just in these few words: come, keep the Passover. But as we read on, we see a little more of the message. And there will be one word, one phrase in particular. I really actually, le I literally found this quite moving. I was looking at this last night, going over my notes, and just hadn't quite seen this quite in the way that I'd like to share. But it just was like, sometimes you're reading, you're thinking about things, and you're just moving on. But other times, it just hits you hard. You just kind of take a, a break back, and just like, wow. Look at verse 6 says, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against Yahweh, God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to Yahweh, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For Yahweh, your God, is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And you think about that one word, what a, just a potent word it is to tell the people of God to say return. And then the phrase, return to the Lord. This to me, this was what kind of got me. I hadn't quite seen it just like this, but it's just so incredibly touching that this call goes out to the people of God to come keep the feast that commemorates their deliverance as a nation, and that it should be accompanied by such a plea as this. It's not just come keep the Passover, it's like return to the Lord. And to see those two things together. Just to me, it speaks to the heart of the people, right? I mean, is this not why they have not kept the feast? They've gone away from the Lord. And at this point in their history, we definitely know that's true. How heartbreaking for the Lord. He says, I mean, it's not going too far to say how heartbreaking for the Lord. Through the prophet Ezekiel. He says about his people, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. Just breaking his heart, Hosea illustrates it for us by, marrying someone who would be so unfaithful to him. How he desires to meet with his people and with them celebrate their salvation and in the way he ordained for them to do it. It's not too hard to consider the church in this. And then maybe that's why I kind of what I found it a bit of a profound thought for myself, just because you knew it related to the church, that it's needful for a call to go out to Christians everywhere to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, But is it not heartbreaking to recognize that it would be appropriate to accompany it with the very same plea? Return to the Lord, Is it not the case that for many a child of God, their absence at the remembrance feast is a symptom of the fact that they have gone away from the Lord? It just goes together, right? It doesn't have to be every time, but it does go together. And I just love the heart of God. He's just such a beautiful God, such a patient and kind God. I mean, what did we read there? I'll put it up on the screen too. What did we read there in verse 9? For Yahweh, your God, is gracious and merciful. I love another translation. Instead of merciful, has the word compassionate. That's our God. I mean, just think of how they just went so far away from him. They just forgot him completely. And the fact that they weren't keeping the Passover was just a symptom of their heart's condition. But he's just so kind. He's just, I like the one word in the book of Acts, I think it says he put up with them. I think Paul said he put up with them, you know? Most lovely character of God. Simply beautiful. I can't wait to be with him. You know, can't wait to be with him. But we also have something very special in verse 8. Very special in verse 8. And I'll have that up on the screen too. Part of the letter says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to Yahweh and enter his sanctuary and serve Yahweh your God." We have a great formula hidden in here for any one of us that wants to be serious about the house of God. It's hidden in there. Michelle's the only one that knows it because oh, it's on three. But I'm going to share it with you. It's just a nice little gem in there of kind of fun. So the first thing we're going to look at to bring out this little formula is the word yield yourselves. So he's pleading. The letters from the king and from the leaders go out to all Israel, wherever those letters are found in this. The messengers read the letters, and the plea is given to them. Yes, come celebrate the Passover, but then there's a little bit more content to give to them. And there's this plea, yield yourselves to Yahweh. Yield yourselves to the Lord. Give yourselves to him, you know? And all that that means. And then the second thing, enter a sanctuary. That doesn't mean into the Holy of Holies, but it just means as far as you could come, come to the temple. Come to the temple, enter to where his dwelling place is. Enter it. And in this case, to come keep the feast of Passover. But yield yourselves to the Lord, enter his sanctuary. And then the last one is serve Yahweh your God. Serve him. You know? Serve God. You're the people of God. Come, gather to God, you know, enter a sanctuary and serve your God. What a great call out to the people of God. It's just not so simple as to say, come keep the Passover. It's like the king was like, wait a second, we got to say more. There's more to say. We're going to send these letters out. Let's say this, let's say this, let's say this, because there's so much that needs to be said. So, here's the little formula. If you watch your screen, I don't know how smooth it'll go up here, but we got yield yourself to the Lord. We got enter his sanctuary. And we got serve Yahweh your God.
Yes.
So hey, I was just there. It's just there to be found. So it's as if it's like say yes to God, you know, say yes to God, yield yourself, enter into his sanctuary, and serve him. Just agree with God, say yes to God, and give yourself to God. It would be such a good thing for the people of God to do. Yield, enter, and serve. And maybe we can even glean something wonderful by means of contrast in what is said at the end here. He said that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And so by contrast, if I this is the I have maybe another one I'll do too, but this is the first one. I really enjoy it. By contrast, he's saying say yes to God. If I could summarize all that's being put before the people of God is to say yes to God and all that's packed with. So that what? So that his wrath may turn away from you. Now, what's the contrast that we might use here to kind of apply this to ourselves? We would say yes to God, not so that his wrath may turn away from you, but because his wrath has turned away from you, right? What a beautiful contrast. Yield yourselves to the Lord, enter a sanctuary, serve the Lord, so that his wrath might pass from you. No. For us, it's like on account of the fact that his wrath has passed from you. You know what that sounds a lot like to me? Romans 12, 1. I love it. I mean, I was thinking about these things like independent. I wasn't thinking about Romans, you know. But then when you start meditating, you're like, hey, wait a second, that reminds me just what it says in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, after everything that Paul has just gone through in the book of Romans, right? And just what it is that God has done for us and the salvation that we have, the deliverance that we have, and the cost that it was. In view of all the mercies and kindnesses of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That thought flow is there in Romans as well. Just in view of what God has done, because his wrath has passed from us, will I not keep the Lord's Supper? Will I not yield myself to the Lord, enter into the assembly of God's people, and serve him? But we also thought of discipline on another night. We're not accustomed to thinking, oh, we've got to do such and such a thing so that God's wrath, his judgment might pass from me. We realize that our Savior has already bore that for us. But if we think of another word, and we did this on another night, we think of discipline. Now that we can relate to, that we can relate to. We don't quite connect to wrath hanging over our heads, but we do connect to discipline. And the one thing that's common in both of them, neither of them are enjoyable, and both of them are painful, and both of them come from God, you know. And so we might say, in a sense, that maybe the Christians should yield themselves to the Lord, enter the assembly, and serve him so that the hand that's outstretched in discipline upon them may turn away from them. Oh, so maybe there is a sense, like you could say this, as we talked about how the Lord's hand was stretched out in wrath and it was still stretched out. And we think about that as the people of God, the children of God, saying, his hand can be stretched out in discipline. I know my dad and mom's hand was stretched out many times in discipline. And it was nice when it wasn't still stretched out, you know, like it was still more was coming. But like the children of God, like they can experience the discipline of God, and they can experience more discipline of God because they are not returning to him. I think of, like, you know, the discipline that the Lord wants to give to his churches in the book of Revelation. And he says to Laodicea, he says, those whom I love, I discipline, therefore be zealous and repent, you know. I don't want to have to discipline you further. So I get, you know, the statement is God's wrath and judgment. It's probably going to mean a lot of physical death for those in Israel. Great judgment. And, you know, sometimes God disciplines his children, even brings death. But we want that hand to be turned away from us. We want that discipline to end because we've returned to the Lord and we've said yes to the Lord. And we're living as we should before the Lord. Tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna try and finish and then have just your thoughts at the end here. So just save them and we can go back to it. Let me just see if I can finish up here because something very sad is going to happen. Look at verse 10, and some of you already knew this. So the runners passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. I guess they just didn't quite get to Dan. I don't know if they were discouraged. I don't know exactly why. And you can see why, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Maybe the further they got from Jerusalem, it was just overwhelming, the overwhelming response. And so at some point, they just said, there's no point going any further north here or south. Clearly, these have gone away from the Lord, and the fact that they would be absent from the remembrance feast is a symptom of that. It shows where their heart is, that they despise such a message as this, you know. And we know Christians, right? They just talk to them about the Lord's Supper. They might read something about the Lord's Supper. They may not outright laugh at it, but they think little of it, and they don't come. Where's their heart that they think that way? There's a sister that we know, and she said something so sweet. I wrote it down, and she said, she's talking about the Lord's Supper. She says, let me do this till the day I die. That's our attitude, right? That's our attitude. We're like, I want to be there and I want to do this till the day that I die. But there are others and they say, I have no interest in that. And here in this scene, they just were scoffed at, they were laughed at. Thankfully, though, verse 11 says, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of Yahweh. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. And I found a lot of pictures just trying to find the best one to depict this return. And I just thought this one was good. You know, you got the temple in the background, you got the people coming and they're just blowing their trumpets, and some are just on their knees, just as they've, you know, when was the last time they've made the journey and come to Jerusalem, come to the temple? It's just what a sight for sore eyes, you know, to see that. And then verse 14 says, then they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. And there they go. They did it. Came. They came and they celebrated the Passover. Go to verse 21 now. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And I think we know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately follows Passover. They kept it, though, with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day by day, singing to Yahweh, accompanied by loud instruments. And this was a rock concert. You got like loud instruments. What? What did you say? And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of Yahweh, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to Yahweh, God of their fathers. And the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days, and surprises, still with gladness, with gladness. Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And I love this is our last verse. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So we got that wonderful statement. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. There was great joy in Jerusalem. I mean, what a happy ending to the story. I know there's a little more, but for our story time, this is the end of the story. I mean, it's not going to be exactly now they have lived happily ever after. I mean, it's a happy ending, but we know Israel, how Israel goes. But what a way to end this season. Joy in Jerusalem, such joy. And isn't that the end of the story for those who would be serious about the house of the Lord? For it is called the house of the Lord because that's where the Lord is. And where the Lord is, there's joy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in your presence is fullness of joy. Is fullness of joy. Like people that don't come to the Lord's Supper, I know I've told this story before. I remember I had a housemate and he was a believer and I was going to be traveling. And he wasn't going with me or anything. So I said, are you going to go to service on Sunday? You're going to go to the Lord's Supper on Sunday? He said, no, I don't think I'm going to go. And I said to him, whoa, do you know who's going to be there? And he's like, no, who's going to be there? You don't know who's going to be there on Sunday? No, who's going to be there? I said, the Lord. He was there. But, you know, we miss that when we're coming, there's one brother who I can think of, George Duncan. I just think, I don't know anyone that's more conscious than this brother as he says it all the time, that when he's coming to the Lord's Supper, he's coming to meet with the Lord. You know,
mm-hmm.
he's coming to meet with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're doing. We're really coming to meet with the Lord. There's a special presence of the Lord when the church is gathered together. And he's there with us, and we're gathering to him. We're gathering around him. And where the presence of the Lord is, there is joy there. There is joy. So to see this scene where all of Israel comes to where the Lord is, surprise, surprise, they're all joyful. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. We should know. No, I know that if you draw near to the Lord, you know, there's going to be joy there. So what a godly man this Hezekiah was. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It characterized his life. And these last 3 weeks, we looked at, and I'll just go over them real quickly here again as we finish. We looked at how he was serious about the house of the Lord. And he was serious about repentance. I might just add in revival too there. He was serious about sacrifice. And then this last story, he was serious about remembrance. He was serious about remembrance. This is a man, you know, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He's a great example to follow. And in the end, what happened? He was joyful. All Jerusalem was joyful. I mean, it just must have been a great time. They had such a good time. Like, let's do this for another 7 days, you know? Don't you miss that leaven? Don't you miss having leaven in your bread? No, let's do it another 7 days. So there was just, what a great revival. This man who did what was right in the sight of the Lord and opened the house, the doors of the house of the Lord in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign. And in all these ways, he just showed himself to be a man who was serious about pleasing God. So, and he brought a lot of people along with him. And that's always a joy too. So that's the end of it. So I just turn over to you all for comments and things to add.
I was trying to find this verse and I found it finally. But it says that they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the second month.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And back in Numbers about the Passover, they were to keep it on the 14th day of the first month.
Yeah.
Right? But then it says, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they couldn't keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we're defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And so Moses went to ask the Lord, and the Lord said, speak to the children of Israel. Any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or being a journey far off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month.
Yeah. So if you look at verse 3, chapter 30, verse 3, they could not keep it at the regular time. They could not keep it at the regular time. So
yeah.
Just what you're saying, that was, yeah.
Yeah, they were defiled because of, you know, what had gone on for all these years with Ahaz, right?
Yeah.
And, but I think that's part of why the hurry in the first month of the first.
Oh, that's a good point.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, like, let's
maybe
be ready for the second month on the 14th day.
That's a good point. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Like, yeah, if we're going to keep the Passover this year, we got to move. Otherwise, we're going to have to push it off till next year, because we're already clear we're not going to make it in the first month. But there's a provision for the second month. Let's shoot for it. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's so good when we're here breaking bread together, you know, to just enjoy the Spirit of God bringing things out from each brother. Sisters are praying and we're all worshiping together. It's just, you know, you feel like this is where I belong, this is where I should be, but other people don't see it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it something that this is something that the Lord has caused us to do, you know, in being obedient to him, is for our own blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. 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 Like going back to just that thought, I think from last week was like, if they return to the Lord, it puts them in a position where they can be blessed by him.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, he so wants to do that. His heart is, says, if you obey me, it's only going to result in you being joyful.
I mean, who isn't blessed by coming to the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, Yeah.
We remember him in his death, but the implications of that are, salvation,
Yeah.
eternity with him.
Yeah.
It's just, more you think about it, the more wonderful it is.
Yeah.
Till he fell.
Yeah, I think about that. I know that not the whole world, that when the Lord comes for us, the church, like all Christians everywhere, can't be having a breaking of bread at the same time, but maybe somebody will be. And what if it's like here in New Jersey? Like the Lord comes during the breaking of bread in New Jersey, you know? You don't want to be home. You hear the trumpet, you're like, oh boy. Like, I should have been at the Lord's Supper. I can't believe he came at the Lord's Supper. Oh man.
So, as you traveled around, why do you think that believers don't desire to come to the table, come to meet the Lord? I love what you said about
Yeah.
that, brother. I come to meet the Lord. I
Yeah.
didn't think about that, right?
Yeah.
You come to meet the Lord. You come to meet the Lord together.
Yeah.
You gather around the table. The emblems are in front of us. What a reminder they
Yeah.
are. So why don't believers come?
That could be a good number of
That's a
different
big
answers to
question,
that.
but I mean,
Yeah.
I'm just.
I mean, I know for me, there's got to be a deep desire to obey the Lord. Like, that's it. Like, I want to remember him. I mean, whatever else. And when I say whatever else, I mean, I know sometimes I get frustrated during the Lord's Supper. And I travel around, so it's, sometimes I get frustrated, because, and I don't know if it's me or if it's the other brothers, like, I don't want to go into specifics, but sometimes you're just like, is this really, like, is this, are we really worshiping the Lord right now? Or why are we going all the way over here? I could just like myself on my, there's plenty of brothers who can participate, and we got one brother who gets up and shares like four times. Like, what about this brother and that brother? Like, there's things that sometimes, oh my goodness, he requests this song every week. Like, I mean, you say, is this really of the Spirit of God? What are we missing? What is it supposed to be like? And I don't want to be picky, and I try to hold myself back and just enjoy. But maybe some people, like, I. That's why I think some people are now pre-arranging the meeting and saying, listen, you can't just get up to speak, brother. We're going to pick out the brothers that are going to speak, and they'll do the speaking. And that way you can have the one that goes on and on and on, not do anything. And you can have the one that like says the same song every week. You can tell him he can't, because we're doing it a different way now. I mean, I know one, I think they do that in Littleton, and Eric Broadbent, who's from Connecticut, he moved out there, and he was an elder there at Westville, and he can't participate. He can't stand up at the Lord's Supper. Now, that's a large meeting, but it's just, so you see that there's like these issues, and that people are trying to deal with them. And maybe part of the way they deal with them is they don't come. Maybe part of the way they deal with them is to reorchestrate the way the meeting runs or something. But you never know what the rest of the body is learning, to be patient with a brother. That's very valuable. Or to, learn how to prayerfully approach someone. Maybe that's part of what the Lord is saying. Well, I'm doing that too. And you've removed that because of the way you've dealt with this problem. So there's other things the Lord's trying to do, but I do wonder if our meetings would be, if they really, and I pray too, because sometimes I'm not sure. I want to be in tune with the Spirit of God when we come together too. But if the Spirit of God really has control of the meeting, I think everyone would want to be there, or think. But the bottom line is, you want to just obey the Lord and remember Him. Any believer should say, I want to remember the Lord, even if they don't come every week. At least come, though. Take the bread and the cup. I think some people are kept away also because they feel like they're going to bring judgment on themselves because of sin. And so they stay away till they get their life right. But that's not really happening, so they just stay away. It's that King James word there in 1 Corinthians. It says, He eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation unto themselves.
Amen.
Like, I'm glad they changed that word to judgment, you know, because damnation, whoa, you can see why people will stay away. You know, like, boy, if I eat that bread and drink that cup in the wrong way, I'm going to hell. It's not that, but certainly you can be sick or weak or die. It's true. There's consequences, right, for not discerning the Lord's body, but let a man examine himself and then let him come, right? Let him come and eat.
Come and say yes.
Yeah, come and say yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. I remember Betty Howard would always say, very frequently, you know, she'd come over and you know, with her little finger, and she said, that was the most precious Lord's Supper ever. and that was every Sunday.
Yeah.
She
that's
coming
wonderful.
To the Lord's Day.
Man, that's wonderful.
And she encouraged everybody.
That's wonderful.
It was. Remember that very, very fondly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm. All right. Well, thank you very much for having me here. I'll just close in prayer here.
Yeah.
My gracious God and Father, our Lord Jesus, we do bow before you this evening. Thank you so much for your beautiful word. It's fun to just think that much of what Hezekiah knew, much of what he was intelligent about, came from being devoted to the scriptures. I thank you also, though, for the those that we have in our life that influence us, that help us, and help us to learn more about you. And I'm sure that he had individuals like that in his life, too. But we just loved looking at this man who had a desire to do what was right in your sight. Mm-hmm. And he showed it out in so many different ways that we just took to heart and were able to apply to ourselves. So we just thank you for examples like this. And we just want to be reminded once again that as we do the things that are pleasing to you, as we say yes to you, yield ourselves to you, enter into your assembly and serve you, it's all going to come back. As John was even saying, it all returns on our own head in blessing, as we saw in the story, that there was much joy there in Jerusalem. So we just pray that for even our own blessing, we would yield to you and do those things that are pleasing to you. Maybe even someone, I doubt here this evening, but those that need to return to you would do so and come and keep the Lord's Supper. So we just love you, and we're so grateful for your great kindness towards us. And we give thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you, brother.
Yeah, thank you so much. Hope you guys are with us.